Good evening. Boy, I'm glad to be back in Sunday night service in Edinburgh. I don't know about the rest of you. Gone all this time, you know, and been at home. And probably a month ago or so, one of the pastors of another church in another denomination in our neighborhood, he said, "You guys been having church on Sunday night?" I said, "No." He said, "How long?" I said, "Well, since they closed us down in the pandemic." And he said, "Boy, if I'd have known that, I'd have used you on some Sunday nights." And I said, "Well, I'm available, you know." He never called. That's just an idle threat, you know. And then just before I left the apartment to come over here, I got a text from one of our pastors. Said, "You busy tonight?" And I said, "Yeah. We got church at Edinburgh tonight." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I said, "Don't be. It's a good thing to have church on Sunday night in Edinburgh." But I happen to know he's starting a revival somewhere, and he put off having somebody there to fill in for him at the church where he pastors. So that's what he wanted, so I'm not going to be there for him, okay? But we're glad to be here tonight. I've said it several times to different people. I've never gone through a year in my life like we did last year where I missed so much church. I mean, I've grown up in church all my life, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, Wednesday night, and other services and revivals. And to go without that it's been a little trying, I guess you could say. You know, not that I was going to church too much, but that I wasn't going enough. And so I'm glad to be back. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, Brother Jimmy reminded me this morning, this is just one, and then next Sunday night it's Father's Day and we don't have service, so we're just going to kind of slow start, right? And I had to amen Brother Don about the prayer request about our, not just our national leaders, but our world leaders. I mean, the church is going to have to take up that responsibility. You know that, don't you? Because we've got some, and I'm not even going to be nice about it, we got some Looney Tunes up there in Washington. And you know what worries me most about the Looney Tunes is there's other Looney Tunes that elected them. Yeah. Anybody keeping up with what's going on with the G7 over there in Europe? You know, that's where the president's at, is with the G7. And after I heard the speech from the British Prime Minister about how we needed to make things more feminine, I said, that's the goofy sevens, what that is. They are strange. They need help badly. And that will rely, it'll fall on the church, you know. And I think sometimes we've shirked our duty. Well, enough about that. Let's move on. Going to read tonight in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 41. It's one of them paragraphs in the Gospels that kind of starts in the middle of the whole story. So let me just fill you in a little bit on what it's talked about before this. Jesus is talking to, it's obvious when we read verse 41 that he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about his coming, his second coming. And, you know, they didn't grasp it. I still think that most Christians today don't grasp that that's a real thing, that he's going to come back. I heard a very prominent, nationally known speaker say here just a few months ago, you know, that the rapture would take place, and then sometime shortly after that we'd have the second advent. Now, what's the difference between the rapture and the second advent? Does anybody know? There is no difference. They're one and the same. When the Lord comes back, that's when the rapture. And I know rapture's not in the Bible, but that means sudden taking out. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's not going to be secret like a lot of them talk about. You know, everybody's going to know because, you know, the Bible tells us that every eye is going to behold him. Everybody's going to see him. So it's not like, you know, that Christ is coming back and the church disappears, you know, And we hear that all the time, that I got news for you. You're not taking this body with you. Paul said we'd be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You can't use this when you go there anyway, okay? So I think, by and large, the church really doesn't even begin to understand it either. And the disciples didn't fully understand it. And so that's what Jesus is talking about right here. And he's really admonishing them to be ready for his coming. And that admonition's still good for us. Do you know that? We need to be ready. How many of you believe he could come back at any time? I'm talking about right now, any time. Okay, I'm not saying he will, but I think he can, okay? I mean, a lot of people think, you know, this has got to happen, that's got to happen. They all got their timeline, and I'm just going to vent for a second here, okay? You were blurry, so I'll take my glasses off. You're not blurry now, okay? Isn't it amazing to you that people will study the prophecies of the Bible that Jesus made and that, you know, Paul made and even that John wrote in Revelation and assume that all of them are going to happen in their day? You ever notice that? You know, this has got to happen and that's got to happen. As I tell people a lot of times, you know, since John wrote the book of Revelation, there's a lot of water done running under the bridge. And I think we can historically look and see a lot of that. Vast majority of it has already happened. It's already happened, and yet people are still anticipating it coming in their day. They just insist, it's got to happen in my day. Well, I don't know about you, but some of that stuff, I don't want happen in my day, okay? And Jesus is telling his disciples right here to get ready. Now, he's not even close to being crucified yet here in Luke chapter 12. And with that being said, that means he's not even close to coming back. But nevertheless, he is warning them. And the warning that he gives to them is good for us today. Okay? So let's read this. And Peter asks a question here in verse 41, Luke chapter 12. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us? That's talking about the 12, okay, or the little group that's with him. Or even to all? Okay, now that's a pretty legitimate question, isn't it? He's talking to them, and what you're telling us to do and how to be ready and all of that, are you telling just us, the disciples, or is that good for everybody? Okay, well, Jesus goes on and answers that. The Lord said, verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, that's a strong argument for eternal security, right? Not quite. It's a strong argument against eternal security. I don't know if you notice that. Sometimes we read those things, we don't notice that. What's he going to do with the unfaithful servant that turned on the other servants? He said he's going to cut him in pieces and give him his portion with the unbelievers. That's a pretty strong argument against eternal security. Let's go on. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. So in answer to Peter's question, it's not just for you guys. It's for everybody. Okay? Now there's a lot we could talk about in this little portion of the story that we've read that Jesus gave. But I want to talk to you tonight just about one word, accountability. Okay? Accountability. That's a word that's almost lost, isn't it? Or the concept is almost lost, I'll put it that way. You know, I mean, I see people that feel like they're accountable to no one. I see, Brother Don, since you started it, I'm going to help pile a little more on there. I see elected officials that feel like they're accountable to no one. They don't have a clue that we the people put them up there. And we the people can take them down. And we the people ought to take some of them down. Okay? I've got a couple of them down there in Kentucky we need to get rid of and should have a long time ago. You know why? Because they're part of the problem. Accountability. Do you see it in the workplace? People don't feel like they're accountable to the company. They feel like the company owes them something. You ever notice that? I used to be guilty when I was in management, and I'm thankful now I'm not. I tell the people once in a while there, you ought to be glad I'm not in management. And they say, why? Because you wouldn't be here. And they say, why? I said, well, you know, let's not get into that. I'm just telling you, if I was back in management and I was in control of this place, you wouldn't be here, okay? Feel like the company owes us something, okay? Sometimes I think the church, we think God owes us something. Does God owe you anything? Absolutely not. It's by the grace of God that we've got what we've got, okay? I want to look at this last sentence that we read right here in verse 48. Listen to what Jesus said. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. There's got to be accountability for what we have. And he talked about that a little bit in the sentences before that, didn't he? About the guy that knew and didn't do, and the guy that didn't know and didn't do. I mean, he's talking about what we have. So I want to look at us tonight just for a little while and the accountability factor to us. What has God given to you? I think so many times we don't think he's given us anything. We assume he hasn't given us anything, right? We're wrong when we think that way. What has he given to you? And I just want to, as Peter said over there, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. What has been given to you by God? Well, first and foremost, I want to remind us tonight, he gave you life. As a matter of fact, he's allowing you to live. Did you know that? We don't think about these things once in a while, okay? God has given us life. I think we talked about this, was it last Sunday or week before last, you know, maybe 2 weeks ago, when we talked about how that the Lord knew us before we were ever conceived, before we were ever born, as he told Jeremiah, before you were ever formed in the belly and before you ever came forth in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet. And we talked a little bit about John the Baptist before he was ever conceived, and the angel speaking on behalf of God talked to Zacharias, John's dad, and told him what he'd be. Life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. I don't know if you understand this clearly enough or not, but if God gets tired of you and what you're doing, he doesn't have to put up with you. He's not obligated to put up with you. God, he don't have to snap a finger, blink an eye, or say a word. Just by simple thought, God can take you out of this world. Life is a gift from God. And I'm telling you, I think we probably need to be very thankful for that life. Now, what's involved in our life? Life is the overall big picture, but what is involved in life? Well, in order, first of all, to be alive, think about it, okay? You got to have a body, right? Everybody here got a body, I think, you know? Yeah, that's what you got. That's how we recognize you, right? We see your body. Because the real you is inside that body, right? And I got news for you. That soul that is planted within you, that is you, and that is eternal, the soul is eternal, okay? You take it out of the body, and what's the body? It's called dead, okay? It's just a piece of dirt without that soul being in the body. And what makes up the body? And I'm not going to get technical about cells and all that kind of stuff, but there are components to the body that God has given us. We have our eyes, don't we? We can see. We can read. We have our ears where we can listen. We can absorb a lot of things. And sometimes we absorb a lot of the wrong stuff, okay? But you know, it's amazing to me. I get frustrated sometimes at our preachers. Do you ever get frustrated at preachers? You don't have to amen that. I know you get frustrated with me once in a while, okay? But I get frustrated with them because I'll talk about a certain song or a certain group that blesses me every time. And they're clueless. Well, what do you listen to, I'll ask. Well, I like country. Really? I mean, you've heard me say this. We are what we consume through our eyes and our ears. We are. If God has given us life, what do we need to give back to God? Life. We need to take our life. God, this is something, and I know a lot of you are sitting there going, well, I ain't got much to give to God. You got life. You got a life that He gave you, and all He's asking, and it's not a demand, it's an ask, is for you to give your life back to Him. And that body that you have, and I like the way that Paul says, because he kind of forms it in a question. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells within you? And let me remind you, and I know I've said this here before, and it bears repeating over and over again, so we finally absorb this. Throughout the history of the world, period, only three places, make notes of this if you don't have it and read it over and over again, only three places has God ever said that He would dwell among mankind. Three places. One of them was the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, and we talked about that a little bit this morning. God said, I will meet you there between the cherubims, and He did, okay? The next place that God said that He would meet with the people is in the tabernacle that was built by Solomon. You know, we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and that scripture that we hear all the time, and I heard it again this morning, a preacher on the television, you know, and he said, that's a promise made to you that if My people which are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And yes, that is a wonderful promise, but that's made during the dedication of the temple. And God said this, now is My ear a tent unto the prayer that is made in this place. He's talking about the temple. So God says He would dwell with them in the tabernacle. And when the temple is dedicated by Solomon and all the people, He said, I will meet with them here in this place. And guess what? At the dedication, God showed up. He was there. So where is the third place that God says He will dwell with us? In you. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. Now, if that's the case, and if we have dedicated our life to God, and we all surely have dedicated our life to God, if we're a Christian, I know we have, then we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, right? I hope you do, because again, Paul said, without His Spirit, you're none of His. See, that's always confused me about those people. You say you got to go back two or three times to be saved, you know. No, you get saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that it? I think so, yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I remember those doctrines, you know. I got family that goes to those doctrines. And so I like to ask them once in a while, well, what happens if I die before I'm filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, you get to go to heaven. Well, if I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost, according to Paul, I'm not one of His. So how do I get to go to heaven? And they don't know. They can't figure it out. Well, the simple truth is this. You can get it all at one round if you want to, okay? And it happens. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, that means we have physically given our body to God. So if we've given our body to God, what business do we have of using our eyes and our ears incorrectly to absorb things that are not pleasing to the one that we belong to? Think about that for a minute. You mean there are certain things I don't need to listen to? Absolutely. There are certain things I don't need to watch? Absolutely. Why? Because we absorb them into our body through our eyes and our ears. And then whatever we absorb in our body through our eyes and our ears, listen to this, comes out through our mouth. That's a scary thought, ain't it? Our mouth belongs to God. Did Jesus not tell us that out of the same mouth cannot come both blessings and cursings? It's one or the other. And he talks about a spring of water. It can't give forth bitter water and sweet water at the same time. Fruit tree can't give you bitter fruit and sweet fruit, okay? Our mouth belongs to God. Let me just tell you, I think you need to watch what you say all the time. I'm not as good at that as I should be, okay? I don't ever claim to be eloquent, never will be. Sometimes I am just way too blunt, and I probably need to refine some of the things I say. And if my mouth belongs to God and my eyes and my ears belong to God, I need to use them for God, don't I? Okay? What about your hands and your feet? What about them? Should they not be used for God's purpose too? Yes, they should, because they're part of our body. Now, God has given them to us. And Jesus tells us right here, to whom much is given, much is required. God, I feel like, is expecting something out of us with our physical body. And then let's take a step further, not just your physical body. And this is part of your physical body. I talked about gray matter this morning. Anybody remember me saying something about gray matter? Okay. Some of you looked at me kind of funny going, what's that? It's right in there, okay? Your brain, and your brain absorbs, you know, we talk about computers and their memory. Did you know that there has never been a computer built with the memory capability of that little brain you got sticking between your ears? Did you know you literally never really forget anything? I know, most of you are like me going, well, I'm real forgetful. Well, if the right thing comes up, you'll find it in the memory banks. It's down there, right? Some of you looking at me going, I don't remember that. Well, it is, okay? Your mental abilities, your mental faculties are given to you by God. Do you understand that everybody doesn't have the same level of intelligence? If you don't believe that, watch C-SPAN for a while. That'll tell you. Okay? Rick got it. Nobody else did, but Rick did, okay? Thank you, brother. We have to use our minds. Again, our eyes and our ears are the avenue that feeds information to our brain, our mental faculties. And if you don't exercise them unto godliness, how are you exercising them? Your ability to reason, to learn, everything about you physically, even your brain, is given to you by God. If God has given that to us, what's God expecting out of us from that? What's he expecting? I'm not a huge investor. Yeah, I've got a little bit in the stock market, you know, and some 401ks and stuff like that, and I keep hoping I get a return. That ain't happened in the last year or so, you know. You got a savings account, one of them little passbook savings account that everybody used to have. What is it now? Less than 0.5%, I think they're giving you, something like that. It ain't worth investing in. But let me tell you something. Eternity is something worth investing in. Eternity is something worth putting your heart and your mind and your soul into, because God's given you what you've got. What Jesus is saying, I expect something in return for my investment. Now, let's go a little step further. Not just our body, not just our minds, but what about talents? And don't tell me you don't have any. I know every one of you well enough to know every one of you is blessed with the gift of gab. All of you. We don't have any trouble talking, do we? Now, I know people that can't talk or can't hardly talk. And I know people when they do talk, you can't hardly understand what they say. But none of us here have that problem. Now, you don't consider that a blessing from God, but let me tell you something, it is. God's given you that. What can God use your mouth for? And some of you say, well, I can't sing. I don't know about that. You know, we may debate that, and we may have some talent tryout and find out if you can or not. You may just think you can't sing, but you can talk, right? You can talk. That's a talent. Just like singing is a talent. Just like music is a talent, just like teaching is a talent. They're gifts from God. Did Paul not teach over in 1 Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit? And when we get thinking about the gifts of the Spirit, we get over there and we read about those nine gifts that he lists, you know, about speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and working of miracles and healings and all that stuff. And we think that's the only gifts there are from God. No, life itself is a gift, and every ability that you have, from the ability to see, to hear, to talk, to walk, to use your hands, to use your feet, every one of those things are gifts from God, and God expects us to invest them in his kingdom in order for us to get a return on the investment that we have made with God. And the return on our investment is called eternal life. We've got them. We've got them, and we're so backward about using them for God. Why are we so backward? I wish I knew the answer. But we are, aren't we? We're afraid to. Let me tell you another gift that God gave you. And I know that some of you may not agree with this, and that's all right. But God gave you some money. I know, I just heard somebody think. I know how you think, because you're people, and I'm people, and I know how we think sometimes. And you said, oh, yes, but the Bible said that the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, that's what Paul said. But what did he say it was? Not the money, the love of money. He didn't say that the rich would fall into condemnation. He said they that will be rich will fall into condemnation. So whether you like it or not, God has gifted you with money. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? I hope you're eating with it, right? I hope you're providing a place for yourself to live with it. I hope that you have used it to provide a means of transportation with it. You understand what I'm saying? I hope that you're using it if you got medical expenses to pay for that. But what else can it be used for? Now, I know it kind of freaked people out this morning because I watched a lot of people come in looking for offering plates back there on that table, and they're going, what happened to the offering plates? I want to give some money. We'll take your money in the church because we can use it. But we need to use it right, don't we, within the church? We need to use it right. God can use money, anything of value. Did you know that? Don't make me go back to the tabernacle. What happened with it? Do you know? And Sister Brittany and I talked just a little bit. She's in that class. She kind of lit up when I got talking about that, you know, because she sat right there and listened to me talk about the mercy seat and all that in class when we were teaching about it. Do you understand that tabernacle was made out of some very valuable stuff? Gold? Can you imagine? Now listen. That mercy seat was about 3 feet long and about 2 feet wide. And the angels on it stood probably about 2 foot tall. And do you know they were beat out of solid gold? Did you know that? Do you understand that the boards of the tabernacle were overlaid with gold? Dude, that's some money. Silver everywhere. I mean, the hooks that hook the curtains together on the outside of the tabernacle, you know, the courtyard around, silver. That's some money. Do you understand that? The high priest had that breastplate, that ephod on his breast, and it had 12 stones on it. And let me tell you something, them things weren't cheap. There was money there. It was used to build the tabernacle so that God could meet with the people. Is it possible in the world that we live today that God has blessed us with finances to benefit his kingdom and not just us? Is it possible? Let me tell you this. If you got extra money, we'll take it. We'll take it at Edinburgh Church. If you think Edinburgh Church has got too much and we don't need any more, give it to Brother Jimmy McGahey and say, put this on missions. We'll take it. Not a problem. God will use it if we will release it from our grubby little tight stingy hands and give it back to God. God will multiply it back to us. Now, I'm not like the guy on TV that says you need to plant a $1,000 seed and God will give you $2,000 back. What that guy's after is your $1,000, okay? And I don't know if God's going to give you $1,000 back or not, but I can tell you this, he's took care of me real well financially over the years. That's a gift from God. God's given that. What does he expect of me with that money that he has given to me? What's he expect of me? God's given us houses to live in, hasn't he? I'm telling you, I must have grown up with some really strange parents because everything they ever had, they dedicated to God. I mean, as a child, I don't remember them ever buying a car that the church didn't gather around and pray over it. Now, you think that's goofy, don't you? But they've used it to haul people to church and to the grocery store. I mean, Dad's, he'll be 92 next week. Or let me say, it's a week from Monday he'll be 92. And he still takes people to church. Uses the car all the time. Do you know they had the nerve when they bought their first house? This would have been in 1961. I was just a kid, and we moved out there on the east side of Indianapolis. And they had the nerve to ask the church to come and the pastor to bring some oil and anoint the house and dedicate it to God. Why? So that God could use it to his honor and his glory. Let me tell you, I've given up my bed a lot of times to missionaries. You remember the Andy Griffith show where the old businessman's all in a big hurry and he's about to get in his car and go away and Obie's going, oh, don't go away. If you stay, I got to sleep on the ironing board. Remember that? That's one of my favorite episodes. And the guy says, oh, that sounds awful. And Obie said, no, that's adventure sleeping. Now, I've never slept on the ironing board, but I've given my bedroom up a lot of times to missionaries and I've got to sleep on the front porch. All because my parents were willing to give the house back to God that we lived in. I'm telling you, they've dedicated everything to God. I don't remember it, but when I was a child, they dedicated me to God. Does that mean I was going to be a Christian? No, they obligated themselves to bring me up in church and to fear God and to love Him. And when the time came for me to give my life to God, that I was already prepared and could receive what God had for me. What's God given us? What's He given you? Do you understand? And I'm sure that you really don't. Do you understand that He has given Edinburgh Church this beautiful building that we're in? Did you know that? Listen, we won't have to go very far to find some places that aren't near what this building is. And you know what troubles me most about this building that God has provided for us? We got a lot of empty seats. We got a lot of empty seats. Oh, I wish we had to tear down, build bigger, don't you? But that's not going to happen until we, the people, take what God has given us and begin to give it back to God. Which leads me to my last point in what God has given us. What's the greatest gift that God has given to us? The gospel. Salvation. That's the greatest gift that God has given us. And I don't know how you might have said it. I'm not even really sure how I said it the night that I was born again. But I guarantee you it was something like this. Lord, if you'll forgive me of my sins, if you'll save me right now, however you want to say it, okay? I'll do anything for you. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll say anything you want me to say. We literally gave ourselves back to God. Because God had at that moment given us this wonderful gift that we call grace. The grace of God, by hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, we accepted it, we believed it, we embraced it, and when we did, we gave our life to God, and we promised God that everything that you've done for me, I'm giving it back to you. You know why? Because you gave it to me, and I don't deserve it, so I'm going to give it back. Now, let me ask you this. How good a job are you doing at giving it back? Think about it. The greatest gift in the world to mankind is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian today, you've received that. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but Jesus said right here, to whom much is given, much is required. Now think about it just for a minute. Review this in your mind, okay? How much of this has God given you? I think everything I've said, He's given to every one of us, hasn't He? We're a blessed bunch of people. I mean, we really are. I remember, and I think I've sung it here maybe one time at church, the song Unworthy. I like that song. I was singing it at home once in a while, and it's just me and the mice or the bugs or whoever lives in the house with me. I don't know who all's there, you know. I don't have any mice because I don't see any evidence, but, you know, it could be anything. How unworthy are we of what God has done, what He's given us? And I sung that as a child. So short, you know, they used to take a stool and I would stand behind the pulpit on that stool. That was my song when Mom and Dad sung with the group. And they'd call you up, you know, we have the child here tonight and he's going to sing for us. Come on up here, young Danny. Sing for us. And I was always happy to oblige because I like to sing. But I sung that for years and didn't realize what that song was saying. I'm not worthy of any of the gifts that He's given me. I'm not worthy of eternal life. I'm not worthy of the love that Jesus Christ showed for me even before I was born and He was hung on the cross. I'm unworthy of that. But listen to me. He loved me enough and His grace is so sufficient and so giving that He gave all that stuff to me. And now all I need to do is respond in like manner and give back to God what God has given to me, because He said, I've given you a whole lot. How much has He given you in your life? I mean, what is it that you have that maybe you're not using as you should for God? And maybe this little message has opened up, I need to do more for God. Maybe I should. Maybe we should. I don't know. I mean, Jesus said right here, you know, that for unto whomsoever much is given of him, much shall be much required. And he's even talking about to man, and to whom man have committed much of him, they will ask the more. How are you using those things that God has given you to advance the kingdom of God? How are you using them? Now, I know we can pray a lot, okay? And I'm going to harp on you because you're the church here tonight, okay? And you're not all members, and you don't all attend here. We got some people that stop by, and we love to have them come anytime they want to come, okay? But this will apply to you and your church just like it does here at Edinburgh Church. Are you tired of sitting at a church when there's an empty seat next to you or one across the aisle or one in front of you, and you want to see somebody come? And you know what the first response is the church gives? Let's pray that God will send His sinners. I hear that all the time. Would you quit praying that prayer? Would you quit? Let me tell you why. Because Jesus told His disciples right there when they were in Samaria, open up your eyes and look, for the fields are already white unto harvest. Guess what, my friend? You are surrounded by sinners in this world that we live in. They are everywhere. Don't ask God to send them to church. If you want them to come to church, use your mouth. Invite them to come. I can guarantee you there are people that you know. And I don't even know them, but I guarantee you there's people that you know that are lonely and would give anything if you would just befriend them, and they would love to come and join with a bunch of other people in worshiping God and fellowshipping together and having a church family if only somebody would invite them. Now, last Saturday night, I was involved in a wedding. And it was a beautiful wedding. I got time to tell you all about it, you know. There's a lot of guests there. I mean, there's 200 and some people there. And you know why they came? Because they's invited. You know why people will come to church? Because they're invited. Do you know why people come to Jesus Christ? Because we give the invitation. It's not just because we've prayed for them, and should we? Should we send the prayers of God out before us when we go invite people? Yes, we should. But God has blessed us so much. What are we giving back to God? Listen to what Paul said over there in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. He said, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now let that soak in. Peter said, Lord, are you talking to just us? Or are you talking to everybody? Well, I got news for you. He's talking to everybody. It's quite boggling to me in my mind, and sometimes my mind gets all twisted around with questions. It just boggles my mind how the people in the church world are so anxious to grasp those promises of God. I love the promises of God, do you? And how reluctant we are to grasp the commandments of God. Like, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Like, go and make disciples. Like, serve him with all your heart and your soul and your mind. We've been given a lot, haven't we? Did it stir your mind up a little bit about what God's give you? Sometimes we take it so much for granted. And if it's true, and I believe it is, what Paul said, that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. As we read this morning, and I don't think you caught this part, did you, in 2 Peter chapter 3? When Peter's talking about, you know, the heavens passing away and the elements melting with the fervent heat and the earth burning up. Did you notice a little question right in the middle of that? Did you? How many of you noticed the question in the middle of that? Raise your hand. We got one. Here's the question. Seeing that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of person ought you to be in all godliness and holy conversation? If we really believe it, if we really believe that God has blessed us with all these things, what kind of person ought we to be living for Him? I realize that there's absolutely nothing you can do to fully repay God for what He's done for you. But can I lay a challenge out to you tonight? Try. Try to pay Him back for what He's done for you. Because let me tell you something. He is the giver and the sustainer of your life. And I don't know about you and how you feel about it, but I can tell you how I feel about it. I owe Him everything. Everything. Every fiber of my being I owe to God. Every earthly possession that I have, I owe to God. My desire and my gift of eternal life come to me from God. I owe God. He's given me much. Much is required. And the same is true of you.